I think Ellie's sharing has kind of primed or led the way for what we're going to be looking at today. The joy of being found, the joy of being in a place where you belong. And as Ellie said, it's not a claim that we are perfect. It's not a claim that a church or a fellowship is perfect, but the way that we ought to be is that we are a community, we're a place where we are found by friends. We're found by people we know, people who care for us, people who are not necessarily warm all the time, but people who are warm to us in general. People who are kind to us, familiar faces that we love and we look to. The joy of being found. We're looking at a parable of Jesus that we see in Luke chapter 15. Today is actually the last Sunday that we're looking at the parables of Jesus. I think it's been quite a joy to go through the parables over the past few months, during the summer months. I really enjoyed that. I think it gave us a new way of looking at the parables. And I think we will not at all say that parables are simple, quaint stories. These are powerful stories that challenges the depth core of who we are. And so I think it's been really enriching to go through the parables. Today we're looking at the last parable that we see recorded in Luke chapter 15. In this scene, in this moment that we are reading on, this incident that we're reading about, this is a gathering of people around Jesus. And I'm just going to go ahead and read, and you can follow along in your Bibles or in the screen up here. Luke chapter 15, verse 1 to 10. The parable of the lost sheep. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. The parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The setting of these two parables, or rather actually there are three parables, if you keep reading chapter 15, the third parable is the parable of the lost son. The setting of these three parables is in somebody's house, and they're all having food, they're all having meal together. And this collection of people in the gathering, where people made up of all sorts of people, and there's a sense of joy, there's a sense of belonging in this gathering, and they're all gathered around Jesus. Jesus gives them the sense of joy and acceptance, the warmth of belonging in this place. This is a safe place for people, for the people from different kinds of background. From the horrors of being lost and being nobodies, in this place, we have the picture of people gathering around the warmth of what you might even call home. But let's just read the room a little bit. And let's try to study the kind of dynamics that's going on, okay? I think we cannot underestimate the joy of the people who are coming and gathering around Jesus. These were people from all walks of life. These were, the Bible even calls them sinners and tax collectors. And they were all drawing towards Jesus. This quite a wild collection of different kinds of people gathering around Jesus. The painting, of course, is not exactly about this incident, but it's a painting by Filipino artist Emmanuel Garibay, and he talks about saints in ordinary saints, the collection of ordinary saints. These are people, ordinary people, and if you look deeper, these are called sinners and tax collectors. These are people who are stigmatized by society. In Jesus' time, this was a deeply religious society. There's a lot of rules, a lot of ritual laws, and these are mostly people who do not really fit in according to the norms of the deeply religious society. In the time of Jesus, if a person is outside of what's considered ritual clean, they are usually considered as an outsider, as a marginalized person. They cannot directly receive spiritual direction. They cannot directly pray. They cannot just walk into a temple, a church, and just worship God, because they have to go through all the rituals and cleanliness, all the purity laws. In fact, some of them, because of their ethnicity, because of the color of their skin, because of their background, by default, they are ruled out. They cannot come and be in the presence of God just by the sheer fact of who they are, not necessarily because of what they have done. So these are people who are outside of this purity laws, outside of the purity, the guidelines of the purity laws, because of their lifestyle, because of the ethnicity, because of their job, because of their professions. These are people who are excluded, who are outside, who don't belong, who should not be experiencing the joy and the warmth of being in this place. Some of them, of course, were priests and the teachers of the law and farmers, but many of them were fishermen. Many of them were shepherds. Some of them, we are told, were sex workers, that they were, in derogatory terms, they're called prostitutes. These are sinners and unclean people, people in the fringe, if you like. Of course, it's interesting that we've got the fringe festival going on in Edinburgh. But these are people in the fringe who don't belong in mainstream, in respectable circles, in religious circles. These are marginalized peoples. Tax collectors. It's interesting that tax collectors are always singled out. Poor professions, right? The tax collectors are, of course, they are people who work for a foreign government, who tax the ordinary people. They would tax them double, triple of what they're supposed to tax, and they would get rich. So they're immensely corrupted. They're, a church father calls them legal sinners, because they're not doing anything illegal, but they are like sinners, like by the fact of their profession. Tax collectors were there, and all these people were finding a safe space. We're finding forgiveness and friendship. We're finding Jesus to be the spiritual leadership. We're confident to come to Jesus and to pray. So a powerful scene of acceptance, of warmth. But also, again, the story tells us, Luke tells us that among these people who are gathered, there were also Pharisees and teachers of the law who were effectively accusers. There were also accusers in the room. They were not there to rejoice in the gathering, but they were there questioning. And this, you might think of them as authority figures who, you might say, abuse their power, the power that they have. And if you are like me, who grew up in schools where there were teachers who were terrible, who were in our own perception, where abuse their power in punishments, all of that. If you're like that, you might understand the sentiment, right? You have a nervousness about authority figures. Are they going to point out something that's wrong in me? Are they going to say that what I'm doing is wrong, or call me out as a fraud? You know. But Pharisees and scribes were such people. They were there. They were literally the people who would exclude these folks, right? Who would tell them, you are unclean. You cannot come into the temple. We are the policemen here, a religious policeman. You cannot come in. And so you can also sense, along with the joy, there's a sense of nervousness among the people. Might we even say a bit of trauma as well, for people who have been excluded all the time in the society. What if these cultural policemen, these cultural and religious authority figures, the Pharisees, what if they reveal their true identity? What if they call them out? You might imagine somebody like Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you read about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He was a religious leader. He was pretending to be pious. He was pretending to be a religious man, but deep inside he was confused. Deep inside he was conflicted. He needed guidance, and he was ashamed about that. And so he went to Jesus at night because he was ashamed of the stigma. Maybe you are, there's somebody like Nicodemus in the crowd and they're fearing that, what if they call me out, say, hey, you're a pastor, you're supposed to be a pastor, you're supposed to be a priest, why are you here, why are you needy? Maybe somebody like Zacchaeus, the tax collector who was of short stature, somebody powerful with rich and with a lot of influence, but was also lonely, was also ridiculed, and was also self-vindictive in his life. Maybe somebody like Zacchaeus is sitting there and wondering, what if these authority figures, what if the Pharisees call me out and point out that I'm a sinner? Or maybe somebody like Mary Magdalene, who some scholars believe was who had a shady background, who was a sex worker, who was stigmatized, gossiped about, who had learned to put on a hard face in life. Maybe she's there and wondering, what if the Pharisees call me out and say, why are you here? You, this is not your place. Or maybe you're somebody like Peter, who is a fisherman, who is poor, who is insignificant, not the most sophisticated person, a bit temperamental, a bit rough on the edges. He's sitting there and wondering, what if the Pharisees, the authority figures, call me out and say, you don't belong here. Jesus stood up for these people when their accusers asked them, why do you hang out with these nobodies? Why do you hang out with these nobodies? And you might, I wonder what the Pharisees were thinking at this point. Maybe the Pharisees expected Jesus to say, to look around the room and maybe reconsider and say, oh wow, thanks for telling me. Like, oh yeah, it's true. These guys are really nobodies. Thanks for opening my eyes. Maybe they expected Jesus to reconsider. But what we see is that Jesus stood up for the sinners and said, no, Jesus defended them. He stood up and advocated for them. And he told these three parables. The three parables come in that context of Jesus standing up and defending them against the accusers. So the three parables, and we're going to look at, of course, the two parables because we have already considered the third parable a few weeks back. The two parables are quite memorable parables. The parable first, the parable of the lost sheep, and second, the parable of the lost coin. And of course, we will not really go in depth in considering the scene, the story, but in each of these stories, we've got somebody who is seeking, who is looking for something that's lost. In the first story, we've got a shepherd who lost one sheep, and the second story, we've got a woman who lost one coin out of 10. And in both of these stories, we've got the seeker who is actively pursuing, who is actively searching. There's no passive acceptance. Oh, I've got lost my coin. Oh, that's too bad. Let's move on. That's not the attitude of the seeker. We've got a seeker who lost something and goes all out. We're told that the woman who lost the coin turned the house upside down, sweeping every corner to make sure that she finds the lost coin. We've got a story of two seekers who were desperate and who actively moved to recover what has been lost. These three simple stories give us an idea of the first question. Who is seeking? The stories tell us that in reality, actually, it is God who is seeking. God is the one who is the seeker. Jesus is the one who seeks the lost. And you have to remember, this is quite a radical notion, radical interpretation of who God is. See, previously, people would think of God as somebody who is up there in the high chair, and you have to do the right things, you have to do the right rituals, you have to say the right things, and then you hope that you might be able to get the attention of God. So you've got the notion that we are the one who are seeking for God's attention. But here the story kind of turns that around and says, no, actually it's God who is seeking, who is actively seeking, actively out and about seeking for the lost. We have got, in the story, we've got the seekers who are not grudgingly seeking, but they are putting their zeal and effort into seeking the lost. And when they find the lost sheep and the lost coin, there's a lot of celebration, a lot of joy. So we've got the reinterpretation of who is seeking. It is God who is seeking, and God is joyful when he finds. He's not grudgingly. He's not like, I'm going to bless you. Okay, fine. We've got a God who rejoices, who goes all out and throws a party, according to the story, in when he finds when he finds what is lost. The second question that these two stories reinterpret is, who is lost? And if you think about it, the story tells us that, yes, one coin was lost, one shepherd was lost, but it's not just a few who are lost, if we may put it this way. It's interesting to note that the three parables, right, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the third parable, the parable of the lost son, two sons, you notice that the number decreases, right? First, we've got 100 sheep and one lost. We've got 10 coins and one lost. And then by the end of the third story, we've got two sons and both of them were lost, right? Although, as though to say, actually, we're all lost without Jesus. We're all claimed equally by Jesus. We're all, even the lost. What's fascinating about these two stories is that, especially the second one, when she loses the one coin, she talks about that coin as my coin. It's not the coin, it's a my coin. It remains her coin. It's still claimed by the woman, by the owner, even when it's lost. So whether it's 100 sheep or 10 coins or two sons, in all of these, they are all equally dependent on the one who finds them. Where they're all equally dependent. None of them are nameless. None of them are without dignity. They're claimed even when they are lost. Claimed by God, claimed by Jesus. The same status, whether you're lost or not, in the sense that we're all claimed by the one who seeks us. And in all of these stories, we've got Jesus who presents himself as the one who seeks and the one who defends the ones who are lost. So who is seeking? It is the Father, it is God, and it is Jesus who is seeking. And who is lost? We are all equally needing to be found. We're all needing to be embraced by the warmth and the joy of Jesus. So this is us. That's us in all of the differentness and in all of the backgrounds that we represent. We are sinners, we are lost otherwise, and Jesus came to seek and save sinners like us. And when accusers stand up and ask, why do you hang out with these kinds of people? Why do you listen to the prayers of these nobodies? We can imagine Jesus standing up and defending us, standing up and advocating for us. Yes, it's true. We were nobodies in the sense that in the Old Testament laws, you might know this, we are all Gentiles. And even if we wanted, we could not go into the temple in Jerusalem to worship God because we are outsiders. By virtue of our ethnicity, by virtue of our background, we could not worship God. We are outsiders. We are excluded. And we all know, even beyond that, we are all imperfect in our obedience. We all have been unfaithful in one way or the other. And I'm sure you and I, we can all remember instances when we have sinned. We have been unfaithful to God, to our loved ones. We have been unfaithful. We have not been the best to our loved ones. And yet, Jesus stood up for people like us and say, no, that's not a mistake. They are here. It's not a mistake. I came for them and they belong here. So this is us, the crowd that represented in that moment, in that incident. This is us. Also, these are people out in the world, not just us, but people who are out there in the world. This story reminds us that there are others whom Jesus is seeking in the world. So it prompts us, it challenges to ask the question, who are the lost? who are the ones who are needing Jesus in our world today. And if we are children of the God who seeks, if we are children of the God who stands up for those who have no place, it means that we need to side with Jesus. In that scene, we need to be standing with Jesus rather than with the accusers. And we need to be actively on the lookout for people who don't have the joy of being found, who don't know the joy of having friendship or hope or forgiveness or healing from hurt. We have just heard sharing about Nepal. We know that there are many parts in the world where this is true, that there are people who need to be found, who God is seeking. And I know that Ellie and others, Sashi, and they see their work as participating in what God is doing, in seeking out the lost as they train the people there. So we've got places like Nepal, we've got places like India. We've got, in other words, there's need for work to be done in this world for people who don't yet understand or experience the warmth and the joy of being found in Jesus. We might think of it in one aspect in terms of the Bible. I can't see the statistics here, so I'm going to come a bit forward. But these are information from Wycliffe Bible Translators, and it says that 1 in 5 people are still waiting for the Bible in their language. If we think of the Bible as the text or the Word of God, which tells us about God, you might think of 1/5 of people who don't have that access to know who is God. So a lot of information there, 7,000 languages. Only 1/10 of the languages have an entire Bible. The other languages, 1,000 plus, have Bibles in like New Testament or Psalms and all of that. But this graphic tells us that there are people out there in the world who don't have access to know about the warmth and the joy that comes in knowing Jesus or being accepted by Jesus. If we bring it closer to home in Scotland, this is from the BBC, the decrease of in people who call themselves Christians. It's quite a remarkable decrease, 20% decrease over the past 20 years. So you can see the information there. Now, if somebody decides that they don't want to be a Christian, we respect their choice. But what we say here is that there are people who do not look to Jesus, who do not have Jesus as an option, or do not have a community of faith as an option where they might experience the embrace, the love, and the joy of Jesus. And that's just another fact of the society that we live in Scotland today. If you look at another metric, if you think about mental health in Scotland, there's a steep, this is 2019, by the way, this is pre-COVID. So I think COVID might have a significant impact on the numbers as well. But we see that there's quite a steep increase in people who have 2 or more symptoms of anxiety, 2 or more symptoms of depression, ever attempted suicide, ever self-harmed. We've got quite a telling metric to tell us that there are people who are lonely, people who are looking for meaning, and people who have just given up in society for whatever reasons. And these are people for whom hope, forgiveness, healing from hurt, friendship, these things would mean the world for them, who would very much appreciate the feeling of warmth and being accepted in Jesus and in a community of faith. So in such a world like this, how do we think about our role? How do we participate in what Jesus is doing as he seeks the lost? That we are not like the accusers. God forbid, we're not like the accusers who stand and who point fingers, but we are like Jesus, who is the one who seeks out and who is joyful when the lost is found. Let's just come back to the scene that we started with. If you look at this, the incident, where is this happening? Where is this event happening? We notice that this is happening at a dinner table. at around a meal, right, at somebody's house. And I think that's remarkable. This is not a church. This is not a crusade or something. This is at a home, a normal meal, as normal as it gets for Jesus, I guess. A normal, ordinary meal. And I think what this indicates to us is that this ordinary place is where forgiveness and acceptance comes to us and comes to others. This is not a formal religious setting. And it tells us that the Father and Jesus goes seeking for sinners and lost, not only in the church, but out there in the world. Jesus reaches into the home at the meal table, and he's actively seeking the lost. As much as church is important, as much as these religious gatherings are important, this is not the only place for finding God. Or rather, this is not the only place where God finds us. Jesus goes out seeking. So these normal places become opportunity to experience, but also to share the love and the acceptance, the warmth and friendship of Jesus. Think about your meals, the meals that you have at home, or think about the jobs and the work that you have in which you're occupied in week after week. That places, those kinds of normal, ordinary places become places in which we can share warmth, friendship, hope. And if there are people who are interested in forgiveness and the message of who Jesus is and what he does for us. So I'll just leave with these two questions. Have you experienced the joy of Jesus welcoming you? And if that is our experience, how can I make space in my life for those around me who might be longing for the warmth of God's welcome? How can we open up my life and open up? How can we enable others who are looking for this joy and warmth that they might also experience the same grace and same kindness of Jesus and God in their lives? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who fights for us. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus, our Savior, stands up for us. As we sing in many of our songs, Jesus is our defender who fights and who pleads for us. It's true, sometimes we don't feel like it, but in those circumstances, in those times, we ask, Lord, that you'll remind us and help us to remember that Jesus is with us and he stands for us. And also, Lord, may we stand with you for others who need forgiveness, who need kindness, who need peace, and who need all that you bring to them in their lives. We pray, we ask that you'll bless the lives that we live, the work that we do, the relations that we enjoy, the word that we follow, and the testimonies of our life, that through this, others may also experience the joy of being found in you. Thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.